Because our pageant is tonight and we're already set up and getting ready for all of the different activities and the animals and the rehearsal of what is to happen in the Christmas story and that family celebration, the choir is not in its normal place. The choir is behind me. You got to know, during those opening Christmas carols, I was like thinking to myself, I sound so good right now. And while they were singing that anthem, I didn't just hear it, I didn't just experience it, I was feeling it as I was hearing the choir behind me. Can we give thanks to God and celebrate our ministry of music? In this season of Advent, which means coming, longing, arrival, this is a season where we're talking about the birth and the arrival of the King. And as we are walking through this series, we are answering the haunting question of how and why some people don't receive Jesus as King. And whether it was in his initial arrival or still today, people reject Jesus because they're looking and waiting and longing for a very different kind of King. And yet God loves us too much to conform to our expectations. God came as a particular kind of King, and so we declare year after year in the rhythm of Christmas that the King is here. But the King that Jesus is different from what we might anticipate. And using the lens of the prophet Isaiah, which is how the New Testament writers were staying grounded in who the Messiah would be in his kind of vocation and in the understanding of who he was, we understand that this is a very particular kind of King. He's no ordinary King. That he's a King, but he's also a shepherd King, according to Isaiah 40. That he's a King, but he's also a servant King, according to Isaiah 42. And this day, we're looking at, yes, the King is coming, but the King is coming as one who suffers. What kind of King comes to do that? I don't know if it's the same for you, but there's certain sports that I participate in or watch that are just a part of the kind of the regular diet of every single year, whether it's football season or baseball season, regardless of what it is, every single year I love to get to participate and watch in it. And yet there's certain sports that I never look at unless it's the Olympics. I don't watch swimming or downhill skiing or particularly track and field unless it's the Olympics. But boy, when the Olympics run around and when they are going around the track, I love the simplicity and the joy of getting to watch those Olympic races. And you have to think about all the training, all of the work, all of the effort for such a short opportunity to win and to taste glory. Like this, the women's 100-meter race, about 10 seconds. And in the right-hand lane there, a woman by the name of Lucia Morris from South Sudan. As she's running this race, with all of that preparation, with all of that training, her moment to shine, and yet it turns into a moment of defeat where she is injured and she crumbles to the ground. Consider how her whole life had been arranged about being good and being able to do one thing really, really well. And in the moment that you have been building to your entire life and career, all of a sudden, you fall. And your life, your career, and the way that you live will never be the same. Even a fellow racer came over after the race was over to be close to her in the midst of the agony. I don't know if you had a chance to see this race, but when it happened this summer in the Paris Olympics, I remember being struck by something. And that is that suffering always surprises. We expect life to work. We expect things to go as we anticipate them. We expect that if we put in this amount of effort and if we do these particular things, that life is going to happen and unfold in the way that it is supposed to. And that life, a lot of the times, doesn't do that. And so when we encounter the suffering, whether it's personal for ourselves or the suffering of others, it's always a shock to our system. It always kind of rocks us to the core. And especially when we think of a leader, someone like Jesus who comes into the world as a king, surely he comes to reign. Surely he comes for the glory. Surely he arrives because this is his moment and all of history has been culminating together. And yet what we learn from the Bible is that Jesus came in the hurt and in the suffering. And that surprises us. We don't expect this kind of king. Isaiah 53. One of the most famous prophecies about King Jesus. Who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishments that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, afflicted. And yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This isn't the kind of king we expected. This doesn't sound like a triumphal entry or a victory. Why would a king come as a suffering king? The first thing we learn in Isaiah 53 that we can anticipate with Jesus is that Jesus comes as a suffering king because he became one of us. He entered into humility. This is how Isaiah talks about it. He says that he grew up like a tender shoot. He's just like this little root out of a very dry ground. There was no beauty or majesty in him, nothing in appearance that we desire him. There was nothing about him physically that told us the glory that was hidden in this man. And because of this, he was despised, he was rejected, he was a man of suffering, he came to know our pain. And it says at the end of this part of the passage, we held him in low esteem. We held him in humility. Jesus came to become one of us. John Stott, the great theologian, tells of the time when he traveled to the beautiful country of Brazil, which has as its landmark in Rio the amazing statue of Jesus that dominates and towers over the city. Look how small the people are in relation to this unbelievable statue of Jesus over the city. And even though the city is filled with often filth and squalor and poverty, from a lot of vantage points on a clear day, you can look up the hill and you can still see that Jesus being portrayed in the triumph of rising over the city. And as inspired as John Stott was by this icon of Jesus being so visible and so incredible up in the skies, he was struck by something that just didn't seem right about the portrayal. And he imagined what it would be like for someone who grows up in that poverty to look and to think of how far you have to climb in order to get close to Jesus. And that Jesus is so big and so distant that he's removed from the way that I live my life. And so John Stott wrote this: "We have to learn to climb a hill called Calvary and from that vantage ground survey all of life's tragedies. The cross does not solve the problem of suffering, but it supplies the essential perspective from which to look at it. Sometimes we picture God lounging, perhaps dozing, in some celestial deck chair while the hungry millions starve to death. It is this terrible caricature of God which the cross smashes to smithereens." In other words, the Jesus portrayed over the city of Rio, yes, is inspiring and yes, can draw our attentions upwards towards heaven. But if we are not careful, it also is a caricature of God being distant and God being remote, when the whole point of the incarnation and the whole point of Jesus is that he came to be near and to close with us wherever we are. And that it is impossible for us to be able to understand the nature and arrival of Jesus and let unless we are willing to see the cross and the cradle in the very same frame. That the cross of Jesus and the birth of Jesus tell us of the humility of Jesus, and that regardless of the poverty and the pain and the suffering that you and I experience, Jesus will not remain distant and up on the hills and in the clouds in the midst of what you are going through. He's right there on the streets with you. The King came to suffer, and he did so in humility by becoming one of us so that we would know that he's with us. The King came, and he's a suffering King. And he came as one who was willing to be crushed, to be our substitute, to give us a gift that we could not give ourselves by taking our place. Here's how Isaiah puts it. Isaiah says, "Surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds," somehow, mysteriously, "in his woundedness is our healing." How does that happen? This is the beautiful city of Oxford, and it is hard not to be enchanted by the buildings and the spires of the city. Our oldest daughter, Danica, studied at Oxford this summer, and out of an act of, you know, Christian compassion and charity, we went to go visit her while she was there. And when you see the heavenly spires and the nature of the buildings, it's just incredible. And it's not just the outside of the buildings, it's the insides. Look at the inside of this dining hall. Imagine eating your morning, noon, and night meals in this dining hall. And kids, if you are paying attention, yes, this is the dining hall that inspired the dining hall of Harry Potter. But it's not just the dining facilities. Look at this library. I got to spend some time in the library. You just feel smarter reading in this kind of library. And then even as you go to worship, this is a college chapel, and it's just one of many. And so the city of Oxford carries with it an unbelievable beauty and tradition and heritage. And there's so many layers of history in the oldest university in the world. They've been studying there since the 12th century. On one of the busiest streets, which is mostly for pedestrian use now, there is this place when we were taking an initial tour of it. There's this little spot that you might almost miss if you weren't paying attention, because it doesn't draw attention to itself. The asphalt is pulled back, and there are these cobblestones in the shape of a cross. And you wondered, why in the middle of the street is that there? We have to go all the way back to the 1500s, the 16th century, during a tumultuous and difficult period in England's history, a time of religious persecution, the time of Bloody Mary, and how there were three friends who were being accused for what they believed. One of those individuals was a man by the name of Thomas Cranmer, who authored the Book of Common Prayer. Other than the King James Bible, the Book of Common Prayer in the English language might be the most influential Christian book in all of English Christian history. It influences the prayers that we offer and the way that we worship, the way that we structure our services. And Thomas Cranmer was told to recant, which he wouldn't do. And in an effort to try to get him to recant, they took two of his best friends and colleagues and burned them at the stake in the middle of the street, right where that X marks the spot. And while they were being killed, one of them said this: "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Can you imagine being willing to take on suffering so that other people might know the grace and the forgiveness of God? The king came to suffer. He humbled himself. He took the punishment that we deserve. And he died our death. He was silent. This is the most haunting part of Isaiah 53. This is what Isaiah says. He says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his what? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is what? So he did not open his mouth. Three times, one verse. Silence, silence, silence. This is a picture of a U.S. Air Force base that was makeshift in the mountains near and in Afghanistan. And on this particular base, there was a chaplain by the name of Lee Bishop who was serving the armed forces there. And it was a crisp, cold Christmas Eve where there were three things that were going on at once, all that seemed to collide with one another. There was the landing and the taking off of airplanes, which is this sound that shakes you. At the same time, out of the back of one airplane was being wheeled out caskets with American flags draped over them of soldiers that had been killed in the line of duty. And then there was another tent that was just over to the side where soldiers had gathered together and were singing very familiar and heartfelt Christmas tunes. They were lifting up the carols. Airplanes taking off, airplanes landing, the silence of a casket and the warm glow and singing of Christmas carols. All happening at once. His words are so poignant, they're not only on the screen, they're in your bulletin to take home. This is something of an entirely different order. The cost of freedom and duty, all lovingly bound up in the wrapping of solemn military honors and delivered on the night when angels sang to shepherds. Except tonight, the angels surrounding Bagram, that's the Air Force base, are silent. Or is it that we're just too dull to hear them? For if the hope of Christmas is not sufficient for this, it is sufficient for nothing. Surely it is those who mourn, the wounded and the downtrodden, for whom Christmas is especially intended. And for those for whom this holiday is a reminder of grief and poverty, for those who would just as soon do without it. If anything, we need more Christmas, not less. Not to drown out our sorrows in contrived cheer, but to redeem and transform them. Jesus did not come just to provide an occasion to sing carols, drink toasts, feast, and exchange gifts. But we are right to do these things, even as soldiers die and families grieve, because he came. And in his coming, he brought joy and peace, the joy that overcomes our sorrows and the only kind of peace that only matters. It's the peace that means the long war between the heart and its maker is over. It's a peace treaty offered in Bethlehem and signed in blood on Calvary. So joy to the world. And to every celebrating or grieving or hurting soul in it, the Lord has come. Let heaven and nature and even those who stand watch with lighted candles in the land of the shadow of death sing. There is nothing more silent than death. And so maybe this year, when you sing the words of Silent Night, maybe you'll hear it differently. As the echoes of another world. And that he was silent so that you can sing, so that you can praise. The King came to suffer, and suffering is the kind of thing that always surprises us. Because he came one of us and he took our place and he died our death. And so no matter how much you have trained, no matter how much you think you have prepared, no matter what you think that you have done, you are not alone in those moments when you fall. And that you and I are the kind of people that even amidst the tragedies of this life, even though the cross doesn't explain away suffering, it helps us to see it in a whole new light. That there marks a spot in all of history where he took your place and mine. And so the cross and the cradle go hand in hand. And that Jesus is not just up in the clouds, distant, away from you. He's right there in the manger. And he couldn't do that unless he suffered. And so let us pray. Our loving God and Father, we are grateful for the surprise of your suffering that makes us whole. Thank you for entering into a cradle to become one of us and taking our place and being silent so that we could sing that now all is well. In Jesus' name we pray.